saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent word.
Remember the experiments that you did in high school chemistry? Mixing natural elements to create electricity or explosions or some other amazing reaction? Well, hopefully you didn't blow anything up. I did almost a couple of times, but that's another subject. Today on Through the Bible, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, won't be teaching us chemistry, but he will use an experiment to illustrate one of the Bible's great truths. We're in the book of Haggai in our five-year journey through the whole Word of God, and we're talking about a life principle. So, if you can, turn in your Bible to chapter 2 at verse 10. Haggai is the third book from the end of the Old Testament, by the way, so you may want to start in Matthew and go backwards. If you've been on the Bible bus for long, you know that we love your letters, emails, and texts, and we love to share them here on this program as well. So we've really done this for decades, and it's just part of really our DNA. To tell you a bit more about this tradition and to introduce our study, here's Dr. McGee.
And we would like to be in touch with you. That is, you know, we come to you on one side of the freeway, down the right side, with the Word of God. And you can come back to us on the other side of the freeway, going on the right side, with a letter. And if we don't have that kind of a communication, we won't be able to continue to come down our side of the freeway. Now, I hope you understand that. And if you do, we'll have a letter from you, I'm sure. And you'll want to help us to get the word out to the world. We're coming to something unusual today in the little book of Haggai, here in the second chapter, at verse 10. The people have built a new temple. We're living in a day when many churches are building bigger churches, better churches, the more ornate churches, and we are going that direction. Israel went the other direction. They built a temple, but it was just a little thing compared to Solomon's temple. And the important thing is that the Spirit of God was with them in the small temple. He had departed from the big temple. And in all of this moving today, let's be sure the Holy Spirit goes with us. I don't misunderstand. I do not think God indwells buildings, as we're going to say today. He indwells believers. But let's make sure that the Spirit of God works in the new building. Sometimes that doesn't happen, but for Israel, it did happen.
Well, I certainly do appreciate Dr. McGee's perspective, that there is a two-way relationship that happens here with our listeners.
Yeah, and we continue that tradition by saying, let us know what's going on in your life. We're going to come down one side of the highway, give you the Word of God. And the great thing is there's a whole lot of other ways to respond than just a letter. Facebook, email, you can call us and leave a voicemail. And it's really an important part of how God has built through the Bible.
Yeah. Here's an example. This is a letter from Linda in Idaho. We are longtime Bible bus riders, more recent prayer team members and supporters. Way to go, Linda. But I have to confess, this is my first time to write and share my story. And you know, that's very common
as
well.
Yes, it is.
Anyway, let me continue. My husband and I met and married in the early 1980s. We were both believers, active in our church, and with a hunger to go and serve the Lord on the foreign mission field. This dream was never realized until today at the age of 61. Fast forward almost 40 years, 7 children, 3 in heaven, and 8 grandchildren later, we've received the call of God to travel on our knees to places of great need, places most would question. God, you want me to go where? Well, we are answering God's call to foreign mission work by committing ourselves, I love this, to the World Prayer Team.
Yay.
All right. So to all we are honored to share this ministry with, I say God is truly an equal opportunity employer. He knows no boundaries or limitations. He regards not age, sex, or disability. He calls us all to take the whole word to the whole world. That's what we're doing together. We praise God for this incredible opportunity for service and say with great joy, here I am, Lord, send me.
I love so much about that letter, but the one thing in particular, and this is what we hoped for when we started the World Prayer Team, was that people who say, well, God hasn't called me to go to the ends of the earth. What can I do? And, you know, a lot of times mission boards say, well, write a check. But what we're saying is pray with us every day. Be part of this. And I can tell you, Steve, I am seeing the power of prayer in this ministry.
Yeah, and God will provide.
He will. So here's an email from Jack, and his subject line said, I have a part to play. He said, I love being on the World Prayer Team. It's easy to get caught up in my own little world, but receiving your emails is a daily reminder that there are real people all over the world that need to hear about Jesus.
Amen.
It's such a privilege to read about individuals and then pray for them and the people in their country. It makes me realize that I have a part to play in the work God is doing through this ministry. I first heard the gospel and trusted Christ as my Savior through listening to Dr. McGee on the radio back in 1998. Praise God for how he has used this ministry to reach people everywhere with the gospel.
Hmm. Man, I wish we could say more, but we got to get to the program. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimonies of Linda and Jack and so many others out there that are faithfully praying for the ministry of Through the Bible. Continue to bless your word as it goes out today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come today to the 10th verse of the second chapter of Haggai, and if you found your place there, well, we'll get underway. Now, this is the fourth message that he's given. We come now to what we label the fourth message, and it's an appeal to the law. And we have here the explanation of the principle, and that's from verse 10 through 19, by the way. Now, this is a great passage of Scripture we're coming to. Let me read. In the 24th day of the 9th month in the second year. Now, the last one was given in the 7th month, the 20th day, and that was on a feast day, 520. Now, this actually is on December the 24th, 520. And this is the message now that we have. And it's geared in to secular history, not sacred history. It's geared in to a Gentile ruler and not one of the kings of Israel or Judah, because there's none on the throne at this time. And therefore, the times of the Gentiles definitely has come. Now, let me read all the verse. Verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any food, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Now, the matter that is before us is this, that on the 24th of December, in the year 520 B.C., Haggai went to the priests, and he asked two questions. And putting it very simply, it was this, If that which is holy touches that which is unholy, will it make the unholy holy? And the answer is, No. The other part of the question is, if that which is unclean touch that which is clean or holy, will the unclean make the holy and the clean unclean and unholy? And the answer is yes. That's what it'll do. Now, that's the two questions that are before us. Now, let's get the background for this, because, very frankly, this is the very important thing. There are many, actually, phases and facets of the everyday, workaday world in Israel, which was not covered in detail by the Mosaic Law. In other words, there were certain involved situations, and there were certain knotty and thorny problems that arose in their daily life, and it became more complex because there was nothing specific given in the law that would adequately cover it. And the question is, how did Israel function under the law when there was no specific law to govern a given situation? And the answer is given in the Word of God. Even before Moses' death, there was a case in point. And I won't turn to it today, but you'll find it back in the 27th chapter of the book of Numbers. And it concerns Zelophehad's daughters. Now, you see, the Mosaic Law had said that when a man die, his son shall inherit. Well, it said nothing about the daughters. And you can see that they needed a woman's lib movement there. And Zelophehad, he didn't have any sons, but he had a house full of girls. He had a regular girls' dormitory. And when he died, there was nothing in the Mosaic law. So Zelophehad's daughters, and they started this women's lib movement, they went over to Moses. They said, look here, what about it? The law says that sons are to inherit, and our father didn't have any sons. We're all a bunch of gals. What about it? Moses said, I'll have to consult the Lord on this. Well, you can see that Moses wasn't too enthusiastic about the women's lib movement. He's a real male chauvinist, I guess. And so he went and consulted the Lord. It's quite interesting. The Lord was on the side of the girls. You can see he went in for equal rights for women. And he said, well, certainly. It was generic when I gave it to you. When I said the sons, I meant either sons or daughters. And therefore, the daughters of Zelophehad, they speak rightly. And here was now a provision that the girls would inherit. And they did. That was taken care of. Now, God made adequate provision for just dealings under the law. And the way it was to be done was this. And I'll have to go to the Mosaic law because it provided for this kind of a situation that we find Haggai engaged in. He's to go to the priests and ask them for a law because there's nothing in the Mosaic law about it, yet it dealt with certain situations on these two questions. And so over in the 17th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 8, and I want to read verses 8 and 9. Now listen to this very carefully. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise, get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And this was the procedure. Now, notice verse 10. Thou shalt do according to the sentence. I'll go up and ask the priest, here's something arisen. It's not specifically dealt with in the Mosaic law. What are we to do? Well, thou shalt do according to the sentence. Now, whatever the priests decide, they're the Supreme Court, they'll let you know. Which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. And verse 11, according to the sentence of the law, which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do, thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. Now, the thought here is, this becomes now the law from now on in specific cases that deal with the same issue, of course. Now, that would be God's method. Now, actually, I think we have that method today. When I was a young fellow working in the bank, I thought I would be in the business world at that time. That's before the Lord called me. And I took a course in commercial law. And I don't remember much of what I learned, but one of the things that I recall was there's a difference between what is known as statute law and common law. Now, statute law is law that's passed by legislatures. It's passed by Congress. And when a certain bill passes, that becomes statute law. It's that which is passed and written down. And there's sure a lot of statute laws that have been passed. My, I doubt whether anybody would ever know all of those. Then there's what is known as common law. In other words, here is a matter brought before a court. And the lawyer for each side, they look for cases that have been tried before because there's nothing on the statute books that covers this specific case. So they say in the case of John Doe versus Mary Roe, why, it was decided years ago by Judge Know-It-All in Washington that it was to be done this way. And therefore, they use what is known then as common law. That is, decisions that have been handed down by courts. So that we actually have two kinds of law today in that sense. Statute law and the common law. Now, Israel had the same thing. Every specific thing was not covered in the Mosaic law. Great principles were put down, of course. In other words, the priests were to know the Old Testament. Then they were to go up when something arose not covered specifically and get a decision from them. Now, I suppose that in the course of their history, that many occasions must have arisen when recourse was made to this part of the law. And many years elapse, though, before we are given a scriptural example. In other words, you have to come here to the post-captivity period, and it had already been 70 years in Babylon, and a small remnant was returned. They were discouraged, and God raised up three prophets to encourage the people. These men were altogether different, as we're going to see. But Haggai was very practical. So God sent him to the priests. Now he says, I want you to go up and ask concerning two questions that are not specifically covered. And the background of this is just simply this. You see, when they first returned, there was this enthusiasm to build. But after 15 years and the debris of Jerusalem and the enemies outside, why, they just did nothing about building the temple. And they consoled themselves because they had lost their esprit de corps. And they were sinking in complacency, and they were saying, it's not time to build. And Haggai spoke into this situation and encouraged them, and they began to build. And then, lo and behold, some of the old-timers who'd seen the first temple, well, they began to weep because they said, this little temple's not worth anything. And so for 3 months, though, they worked, and now a mercenary spirit enters into them. They say, now, you told us to go and work and build the temple and that God would bless us. Now, we've obeyed, but God is not blessed. And so it's at this juncture that God sent Haggai to the priests with this twofold inquiry. It's actually one question with two facets to it. Now, the first inquiry is this. Now, we're taking them up specifically. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any food, shall it be holy? The priest answered and said, no. In other words, what he's saying here, holiness is not communicated by contact. Holiness is not transmitted to unholiness by contact. Cleanliness is not transferred to uncleanness just by the application of one clean thing against an unclean thing. In other words, holiness is non-communicable. You can't communicate it. A holy object does not convey virtue by a connection. A holy person will not convey virtue to another person. Now, let's see the application of that. And I'll have to drop down to verse 17. God says, I smote you with blight and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. God says that you actually didn't turn to God. They returned to the land, but they didn't return to God. They went through the ritual. They brought sacrifices now and expected God to bless them. So religion, you see, is not a salve that you can rub on the outside. And friends, you can swim in holy water, and it wouldn't make you holy. You can go through a ritual, and it's not going to change you. You can be baptized in water and held under till you drown. But that's not going to change you, friend. May I say to you that we put sometimes too much emphasis on that which is right. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think baptism is very important. Very important. But you're not going to convey holiness with it. You're not going to change a man's heart by going through a ceremony. Now let's look here at the second inquiry, verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now, apparently, they didn't have specific word on this, and yet they should probably have known their law just a little bit better than this, because actually God had spoken on this. And I want to turn to, I think, a key passage back in Leviticus, the 22nd chapter, verses 4 through 6. Let me read this. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper, or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. Now, you see that there was apparently a law, but it only went for a day. And it's quite specific. They've now discovered that uncleanness is communicated, this second inquiry, that unholiness is transferable. Uncleanness is communicated to the clean. An evil heart cannot perform good deeds. A bitter fountain cannot give forth sweet waters. Grapes are not gathered from thorns. Figs do not come from thistles. There is a syllogism in philosophy. Many of you will recall it. You have a major premise. Then you have a minor premise and then a conclusion. Now, the major premise is this. Holiness is not communicated. The minor premise is unholiness is communicated. Now, what is the conclusion? When the holy and unholy come into contact, what happens? Both are unholy. The Lord Jesus says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. An act, a ritual, a ceremony will not change the heart. A good deed actually is touched and tinctured and tarnished when an evil heart performs it. Now, this is a ceremonial law. But, friends, it's applicable to every phase of life. It's like the law of gravitation. It's universal. Now, listen to this in closing, and I'll have to come back to this. In the physical realm, that is the material, you can go in the chemistry lab. And when I preached on this in church, always had two great big beakers, one of them filled with clear water, one of them filled with the dirtiest water that black ink could make it. And what happened? I would pour some of the clean water in the unclean water, and I'd say, how long would you have to pour here to make it clean? The answer is clear. You never make it clear by just pouring clean water in on that dirty black stuff. But you put one drop of that black stuff in the clean, and it makes it unclean. So in the material realm. Now, in medical science, in therapeutics, how do you get measles? And how do you cure it? Do you take a well boy in, let him rub up against the boy that's got measles? And will that cure him? No, but I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll give the clean boy without measles, it'll give him a good case of measles. That's the way it'll work out. Now, it works in the moral realm also. The material realm, the medical realm, and the moral realm. The liquor industry gives to charity. The racetrack has a day in which they give all the proceeds to charity. Hollywood produces biblical stories, and we'd applaud them. Well, you might, I'm not. May I say, my friend, that the liquor industry can't cover up the awful thing they're doing to human life by giving to charity. Why? Because when a clean thing and an unclean thing come together, the unclean always makes the clean unclean. That's the reason. May I say, a lot of young people listen to this program. Young man, young woman, you can't run with the wrong crowd and stay clean. No, you can't. If you're running with an unclean crowd one of these days, you're going to find that's going to rub off on you. Now, next time I'm going to bring it into the religious realm and see how this great principle works. Say, this man Haggai is really practical, isn't he? Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, that great principle taken from the Law of Moses has a very practical application for the Jews in the time of Haggai and for us today. The whole Word of God has a message for us. I hope you believe that. Or as Dr. McGee has stated, all Scripture is written for us, but not all Scripture is written to us. We're discovering that for ourselves here in the book of Haggai. We'll pick up here tomorrow when the Bible bus comes around your corner again. And in the meantime, if we can help you find a resource that'll help you deepen your personal study of God's Word, visit ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime. God bless you today as you walk with Him in His Word.
Jesus made it all, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, whom God uses to take the whole Word to the whole world.